Jonah chapter 1, and sure appreciate the music, the worship together, what a blessing it is. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to look, as we have the last couple weeks, we've focused on the first three verses, the last 2 weeks, and preaching through Jonah. It's an unusual message today because I don't have any key points to the message. I typically will put a few points to keep me kind of on track, and I don't have that today. Matter of fact, I wrote down some things, just thoughts out of these verses as we go. But I do have a title. The title, of course, is Jonah and the Storm. Very simple. We look at verse number 4. We see by verse number 2 that God had told Jonah to arise. He calls him. It's a call of grace. He tells Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh. He says this city's wickedness has come up before him. He always has a prophet. He always has a man to go and preach hope and preach repentance to this city. And then in verse 3, Jonah rose up. So he did obey, but it was a partial obedience, which is not obedience. And he rose up going the wrong direction. He goes to Tarshish and he flees the presence of the Lord. The Bible says twice, from the presence of the Lord. He goes and finds a ship. I said last week that you can find the ship, but you can't always choose the outcome. And he did. He chose the ship, but the outcome is not what he had hoped for. By verse number 4 in our text today, we're going to look at a few verses. And the story kind of picks up, but it starts with the word but. Now, that's not a good thing in this story. God is speaking, but Jonah. God is telling Jonah, Jonah, you need to go this way, but Jonah. I mean, he would not listen, and he's already made a very poor choice. Now, let's read together in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we do come before you again. Lord, I pray you'll bless your word to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to remember why Jonah is running from God's presence, why Jonah is running away from the will of God. I believe Jonah did not run from the call to Nineveh because he was fearful of what they may do to him. I don't believe that. I believe Jonah ran because he was fearful that God would give great success. It was not the fear that Jonah would be, his ears, as we had spoken before, where they would in Nineveh to their enemies would cut their ears off and their hands and their feet and would celebrate in a very barbaric way. That's not what Jonah feared. I really don't believe that. I believe Jonah feared that God would actually do what he did. There would be great success. Jonah may flee, but God has not relinquished his sovereignty over nature, nor has he relinquished his sovereignty over his creatures. And God here by verse number 4 has sent a great tempest upon the sea, a great storm. And the Bible says in Psalms 104 in verse number 4 that the winds are his servants. God is in control of nature. God is in control of all things. Now, I believe it's gracious here in our text that God would actually seek out his disobedient servant. Matter of fact, even in the midst of God's chastening hand, we find God's mercy and grace. I believe the very fact that God is actually chastening Jonah shows Jonah that God loves him. Here we see the mariners. These mariners on this vessel, they were accustomed to storms on the sea. They knew this was no ordinary storm. They knew that this was a supernatural storm, and therefore they were seized with fear. Jonah, I've never understood this part, but during the storm, Jonah actually goes to the belly of the ship, and he falls fast asleep. Now, his reaction shows an oblivious reaction to him running. His reaction of going to fall asleep in the bottom of this ship shows that he does not care about the situation, nor does he care about the life of the men on the ship. In the exact opposite of what we're about to read. Look over in Acts 27, if you would, please. Acts 27. There's another preacher on this terribly, in this terrible storm, this tempest on the sea. This preacher is on this ship by the name of the Apostle Paul. Paul is in a ship toward Rome. He go ahead and he kind of warned them of the dangers ahead. They didn't really listen. They go against Paul's advice. Paul comforts his fellow travelers during this storm. Here's what he says in verse 14 of Acts chapter 27. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lighted the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. You see the difference. Paul, in the midst of the storm, he says, Hey, be of good cheer. God has done brought to me a vision from him that nobody's going to lose their life. Everybody's going to be okay. The vessel's not going to be all right, but everything else is going to be okay. And be of good cheer, fellas. I know things don't look good, but they are good. Why? Because we have a big God. Jonah is the exact opposite. Jonah's down in the belly of the ship and he's asleep. Doesn't care. The contrast of Jonah and Paul is Jonah is insensible. He's unconcerned. He makes more bad choices and he is disobedient. The Apostle Paul, he of course hazarded his life for the gospel's sake. He was a source of hope. He had courage. He had vigor. And there's a huge difference between these two men. One was in the center of God's will. The other one is running from God's will. Now we see the mariners. Look with me in verse number 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Now I can't help but think about the mariners. They called upon their little g gods. They're calling out to gods, but them gods are not going to listen. Them gods are not real. And they're just crying out to these gods in fear. And I can't help but say something about the graciousness and the graciousness and the kindness that these godless heathen mariners had toward this backslidden prophet. Nowhere in this text do I see where the mariners go down and disturb Jonah. Nowhere in this text do I even see where the mariners at this point have even blamed Jonah. But here's what they are doing. They are panicking. They are praying. They are pitching. And they are polite. I read this by Alexander McLaren, and I feel like these mariners are a better example of what Jonah is. Listen to this. Alexander McLaren said this. This crew of godless heathen, men from different nationalities and religions, were yet men who could be kind to a renegade prophet. peril their lives to save His, and worship Jehovah. We may find abundant opportunities for learning it, for the characters of godless men and some among the heathen may well shame many Christians. Isn't that something? Let me just paraphrase. In Simpsonville, South Carolina, the kindest, the most gracious place that you ought to find in this area should be Bible Baptist Church. It's a sad day when Christians mistreat people more than lost people do. Some of you have closer friends because they're nicer to you with lost folk than you do with other believers. I'll be really transparent with you. Some of the most mean-spirited and unkind people that I've ever come in contact with has not been in the world, so to speak. It's been in the church. Why is that? Why is it that mariners here are better examples of what someone should be like than a backslidden prophet? We see that it's sad. And let me just challenge you this morning to be kind and be compassionate toward everybody. Hey, the Bible clearly teaches in the New Testament that the matter is the matter of the heart. And that when the heart is wrong, and when you're wrong with somebody, it's a good indication that you're either one, backslidden on God, or two, you're lost. Folks, I'll tell you, we need to get back to being compassionate. Being compassionate. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says this, "So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper?'" What a good question. "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." A great question. The shipmaster, finally the captain, he comes down to Jonah and he asks Jonah a question that I believe God is asking today in this room. Hey, what meaneth this, O sleeper? Why are you still asleep? Why are you still down? What meanest thou, O sleeper? You know what we need to do today, church? Listen, many people are sleeping on God. They are. They're not praying. They're not worshiping. They're just sleeping while the world burns and while the church is not what it ought to be. People are asleep. They're lethargic. They're not active. Why? Because they are down in the belly of a ship and it doesn't matter to them. And the shipmaster comes down and he says, "Hey, why are you sleeping when we're up here trying to do everything?" In other words, why are you not helping us, or why are you not praying? Why are you not doing anything? Do you not care? Church, that would be terrible to have the attitude that we don't care what's going on. Many people today, many churches today have the attitude, we don't care what's going on. We don't care to do this. We're okay. We have that Laodicean attitude. We're neither cold nor hot. We'll just be lukewarm. And we just have this apathetic attitude. My friend, can I tell you, I hope that does not happen here at Bible Baptist Church. Let's not sleep. Jesus even said we need to occupy. Occupy till I come. Work for the night coming. Hey, listen, we ought to keep working for God. Amen. Keep working for God. There's no time to sleep right now. No time to sleep on things. And I'm not talking about physical sleep. I'm talking about spiritual sleep, where you just come to a seat and you sit soaking sour. Won't you try to serve? Try to do something outside of your little comfort zone and help somebody. Don't just go down into the bottom of a ship and have everybody come to where you are. Won't you go to where the need is? Amen. Look at verse 7, if you would. "And they said, every one to his fellow, 'Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." I see something very interesting here, that they cast lots. Of course, in the Bible, we see in the book of Joel, I think it is Joel chapter 3, dealing with the nation of Israel, casting lots. Often it involved other gods. It was a form of where we get our word lottery. Often these lots would be similar to rolling the dice to see what number it would fall on. And that's the way we would go with. Sailors primarily did this. when they were wanting to go on a journey, and they would wonder if it was the right time to go. And so they would cast lots, and these lots would often fall on the direction in which they ought to take the ship. In this case, there's a bad storm going on, and the sailors pull out their little gods and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, I can't explain everything about that verse. I don't understand. But somehow, in some divine way, God allows something that was wicked to fall and reveal a backslidden prophet. Now, God will use whatever means He has to get our attention. Jonah now is caught red-handedly. God intervenes to have His hand in the lot of falling on Jonah. Now look at verse 8. Business picks up. Then they said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." Here's the questions. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Basically what they're asking Jonah is, why has this evil come upon us? It was evident now by these lots that Jonah was the source of the problem. He was the cause of the problem. And they ask him, what's your occupation, Jonah? And Jonah says, "Hey, I'm a prophet. I'm unemployed right now. I was supposed to be in Nineveh, but I'm currently unemployed, but I'm a prophet. This is what I am." Look at the next question. They ask in verse number 8, "What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Joppa? Jerusalem? Where's your hometown? We don't know nothing about you. What is thy country? Or what is your nationality? What people art thou from? Or what is your race?" All of these questions were because Jonah was the guilty party. Now let me make a statement. Sometimes we do not confess sin until we are caught in sin. I want to show you a Bible example. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Sometimes we do not confess sin until we are caught in sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look with me in verse number 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Nathan was a prophet. "And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save or excepting one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter," or it was like a pet to him. "And there came a traveler unto a rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring that came," or that was to come upon unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." And look at verse 5. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David," in verse 7, "thou art the man." David now is revealed. The story is out. The sin is in spotlight. If you remember the reason David got in this, he literally had one of his best men, Uriah, which was a mighty man. He had him murdered because he wanted his wife Bathsheba. He lusted after her and was willing to do whatever it took, even to take one of their lives. Folks, can I tell you, when sin blinds us and we try to cover that sin up, until that sin is in the spotlight, until God reveals that sin, and He used wicked men to do that, He even used a wicked circumstance to reveal Jonah's sin. It was until then Jonah actually recognized that what he had done was wicked. Folks, we need to have a consciousness of sin. We need to realize that it's our sin. See, most of us, look at me, church, don't miss this. We're worried about everybody else's sin. I mean, we'll see. Did you see what so-and-so said? Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you see what they posted? Did you see where they went? Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see it? But if we truly got in the mirror of God's Word, everybody listen, if we got in the mirror of God's Word, let me tell you, we would have a consciousness of our own sin. Our own sin. Folks, can I tell you, Jonah was aware that he had sinned against God. He was aware that he now everybody knew the secret. Turn back with me to Jonah chapter 1. We see the response. Jonah starts to confess. He said unto them, I am an Hebrew. Verse 9. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry ground. You know what he did, or the dry land. He declared his nationality. He declared his religion and what God he worshipped all in one sentence. He said, I'm a Hebrew. You've done caught me. Oh, the cat's out of the bag now. I'm going to tell you right now, you know exactly what I am. You've revealed, you found out. How in the world did you find out? Here's what they ask. And by the way, I find it interesting that in verse 9, he says, which made the sea and the dry land. I bet he was on dry land by now, don't you? Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Now they understand that God is chastening Jonah. And said unto him, look at this. Why hast thou done this? Or basically, here's what they're saying in southern vernacular. Why'd you bring us into this mess? Why are we part of your problem? I wish we would have known you were running from your God. If he can do all of this, why are we on this ship with you? Why have you? Notice what he says. Why hast thou done this? For the men knew, look at the wording, verse 10. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Hold on. Here's how they knew. Because he had told them. These men had heard that Jonah had said, I'm running from the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you something very sad about this. Your decisions do not only affect you, they affect others. Jonah was not the only one in God's chastisement. There was other people. And here's what's really sad about it. They were lost. Lost. I went yesterday to pick up some gift cards for the graduates, and just I was here at the church and studying and doing some stuff yesterday morning, and ran over here to the Chick-fil-A right across the road. Went through the drive-thru, seen one of the young ladies that go to church, she's working there. I got my meal free. I didn't expect that. I pulled around to pay, and she's like, hey, I done paid for it. I thought, man, look at me. Special privilege. If you do this all the time, you know. And what a blessing that was. Well, then I needed to go in and get some gift cards. So I saw one of our young ladies there. Then I saw a young man there that he speaks to me all the time. And he's the son of a preacher and a pastor here in the area. And he's just kind. And again, I saw him. Well, then I walk in. I'm at the counter buying some gift cards for the church. And the lady that's ringing me up, she says, oh, she said, one of your members is my neighbor. And I thought, Lord. And she said this. She said, his name is Tony Gilliam. And I said, God. She said, but Melissa's a really sweet girl. You're right. And them kids are precious. I said, you're right, but Tony. And you know what? She had nothing but good to say about that family. My thought, though, is this. The Gilliams didn't know. And the pastor, that girl knew right when I walked in. I didn't have to strike up conversation. I didn't have to invite her to church. I didn't have to pull out any gospel literature. She said, your members are my neighbors. I haven't seen that woman. I haven't been in a Chick-fil-A in 14 months. Been inside. I ain't seen her, and I don't know when. But she knew who I was. And she knew who they were. And she's watching. And guess what? Your neighbors are too. And your co-workers are too. They're watching. Here's Jonah's greatest impact. You know, Jonah's message to the Ninevites should have been, he could have preached that to them mariners. But he had done ruined his testimony. Your testimony, your name. The Bible says this, but it's greater than any riches, any silver and gold. What's your name like? Jonah's name by verse number 10, and the book is written after him. And Jonah's name, we haven't even got to the whale. We haven't even got to the whale. Oh yeah, Jonah and the whale. I haven't got there yet. Three messages in. He's done fouled up. His name is terrible. Folks, can I tell you, we have a world to reach for Christ. And you'll reach it with an audible voice proclaiming the gospel. But I'll tell you, your powerful impact will be your life. Your life. Are you honest in your dealings with people? How's your conversation? You're so quick to jump at people and so quick to lash out, so quick to come back, so quick to... Hey, are you so quick to just get out? Where you used to go to church on Sunday, but now your cars are in the driveway and your neighbors are like, man, they don't... What happened? I'll never forget, back in West Virginia, that my dad had a friend who lived in a development. And this man, he was an older gentleman, lived by himself. But every Sunday morning, this man, older man, would get in his car and drive to church every Sunday morning. His neighbors had been by him for years, and they knew, like clockwork, this man at 9:15 was going to get his car started, and he was going to church. One Sunday morning, this man, older gentleman, did not come out and start his car. His car stayed in the parking lot. And just so happened, the neighbor said, you know what, that's unlike Mr. So-and-so. They walked through the yard, walked up to his door, knocked on his door. Nobody answered. Car's there. And they said, something's not right. Called 911. Ambulance came. Police came, knocked the door in. There he was on the floor. Had a stroke. My dad preached that ultimately saved the man's life because of the faithfulness of his testimony. Is our life like clockwork? I understand jobs, I understand sickness, I understand today is a whole lot different, but it's still the Lord's day. It's still the Lord's day. And we at Bible Baptist Church, as a family, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. People are watching. I hope this morning, out of just these few verses, we see Jonah's spiraling, but we also see his response and his testimony. By God's grace, next week we'll see Jesus in some of this.